I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. I just want to ask you a question this morning. What is your exit strategy? When Warren Jones was a business administrator here for 10 years, he told me that one Sunday morning at the end of the service that we wanted to practice a fire drill. That's been 15 years ago. We still haven't practiced a fire drill, but I want to talk about your exit strategy when you leave this world. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. One Sunday morning when Ronald Reagan was serving as President of the United States, we woke up to tragic news. There had been an enemy bombing of American Marine barracks in Beirut. Hundreds of our troops were killed. Thousands were injured. One of the Marine commanders flew to Frankfurt, Germany, where many of our wounded soldiers were taken to be hospitalized and treated. He said when he walked in one unit, he saw one of the Marines. He said there were so many machines and tubes coming out of him that did not look like a human being. It looked like a piece of hospital equipment. And he said, as I got closer, the man was conscious, and the man raised one hand like this. He wanted a pen and a piece of paper. So they handed the Marine a pen and a piece of paper, and out from under all these tubes and machines, he just wrote, Semper Fi, always faithful. There are many things in life that can be considered reliable, dependable, and faithful. The sun rises and sets every single day. The government taxes and spends every day. And tomorrow they're going to tax and spend all over again. Somebody has pointed out chapter 5 in Genesis could be called the desert of death. You can hear the widows crying, the children as they go to the graves of their fathers. Because if you look in these verses, verse 5, 8, 14, 17, and verse 20, here's what we find. And he died. And he died. One obituary after another. Yet right in the middle of this desert of death is one flower that represents life. And his name is Enoch. I want you to know that more is said in the New Testament about Enoch than we find in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are only 51 words that referred to Enoch. When you go to the New Testament, you'll find 94 words that describe this man named Enoch. He had one claim to fame. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he was not like Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho and they came tumbling down. He was not like Moses, who was allowed to part a sea, the Red Sea. He was not like David, who slew a giant. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 is this man's claim to fame. We find here Enoch walked with God. Now those four words put him in faith's hall of fame. Now I've learned the real measure of a person is not how much is said about the person, but what is said about a person. I want you to see four aspects of this walk with God that Enoch experienced. And I want you to see his close walk with God in verse 22. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? I like what G. Campbell Morgan wrote. He said, walking with God means we're going in the same direction that God is going. I've talked to couples before, they're living together, outside of marriage. And they'll look at me and say, hey, we're both born again. God understands our circumstances. This is what God wants for us. I'm so sorry I can't cross my eyes when people say things like that to me, because God's never going to call you to do anything that's contrary to His word and will for your life. In other words, it was not God going in Enoch's direction. The Bible says Enoch was walking with God. When President Abraham Lincoln was serving, one of his aides came to him one day and he said, we need to appoint a day of prayer and fasting so that God might be on our side. And Lincoln said, you don't need to bother with that. God's on the right side. All you need to do is get on the right side with Him. I submit to you, until we get with God, we won't be on the right side. A.W. Daniels says it's ours to walk with God and let the world walk as it will. I like what the Bible says. David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham was a friend of God. Elijah was a man of God. And now we have Enoch, and it says he walked with God. Now, notice his commitment to God in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God. And notice here, he was taken up so that he did not see death. He was not found because God took him. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. In order for God to be pleased with the life of Enoch, faith and faithfulness were a requirement. Enoch was devoted in his faith. He believed in the reality of God. And I want you to know that he believed in the Word of God. Marcus Aurelius said this. He said, I believe in the gods, plural. He said, true, the gods are not discernible by human sight, but neither have I seen my soul, and yet I honor it. So then I believe in the gods and honor them, because again and again I've experienced their power. One ancient philosopher said the most important thing in reverence for God is to have right beliefs that He is and that He orders all things righteously and well. I think that summarized the belief system of Enoch. He had not seen God, but he experienced His power, and he knew that God orders all things righteously and well. Now notice, he obeyed the will of God. Nothing pleases God like faith, and the faith that pleases God obeys. And that's why when God said jump, Enoch jumped. He just said how high. When God says give, Enoch gave. He just said how much. And I want you to know, if God said go, Enoch said, how far do you want me to go? One Bible scholar said, I don't even think Enoch ever worried. He never fumed. He never fretted over anything, because he was just walking with God. Heard about a senior adult lady who was in the hospital. The doctor came in and said, the diagnosis is terminal. All you can do now is pray. And she said, has it come to that? I want you to know, every day, everything we do, we ought to be dependent on God in prayer. You know, real faith is not something somebody says they have. Is something that we show. I talk to a lot of people who like to talk about witnessing, but I want you to know, somebody who's operating in real faith is somebody who's a real soul winner. A person who is a person of faith doesn't say, well, you know, I believe in giving. That's a person who tithes and gives above their tithes to support kingdom work. Real faith just doesn't say, I believe in the church. Real faith goes to church and serves in kingdom work. He obeyed the will of God. But notice what else? He believed the Word of God. Enoch not only obeyed the will of God, he believed the Word of God. Look at verse 21. This just seems like a harmless little passive verse here, but it says volumes here. In verse 21, he says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Now, what's the big deal with that? Well, in the Bible, names were very special. And I want you to know, when Methuselah was born, he, He was given that name, and his name simply means, you want to write this down, when he is dead, it will come or be sent. Well, what was it? It was the prophecy concerning the flood. That's coming to earth. From the moment that Methuselah was born, Enoch knew that God's judgment was on the way on this earth. This is a fascinating thing as I study this a little further. You might want to just write this down quickly. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, we're told at the age of 187, Methuselah became the father of Lamech. Can you imagine being 187 years old and having a child? You're living over in Renaissance Marquis, and they're having a party for you, a baby shower over there, and blue balloons are everywhere, and you're 187 years old. Well, here's what I want you to write down now. Methuselah became the father of Lamech. And then we're told in verses 28 and 29, the same chapter, that when Lamech was 182, he became the father of Noah. It seems to be a family tradition here. And then when you add up 187 and 182, you get 369. So Methuselah was 369 years old when his grandson Noah was born. Now think about this. When did the flood come? Genesis chapter 7 verse 11 tells the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. And when you add 600 to 369, you get 969. That's exactly how many years Methuselah lived, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 27. The very moment Methuselah died, God shut the door of the ark and sent the flood on this earth. We like to just tease about Methuselah just being an old man. But I want you to know he was God's ticking time bomb of judgment upon this earth. Every day Methuselah lived, that was another opportunity for the world to get right with God. We say, well, why did Methuselah live so long? Because God was listening. He was expressing His grace, His mercy, and His patience upon the people on this earth, waiting on them to have an opportunity to get right with God. Now listen to me carefully. Here's where we are in America right now, whether it's politically correct or not to say it. Listen to me carefully. We've been experiencing the waves and the river of God's mercy, love, and grace. But out here, God has got His dam of judgment. And unless we respond to that mercy, grace, and that love, just as in the day of Methuselah, just in the day of Noah, I want you to know that America is going to meet that day of judgment. That flood of judgment's coming again. Now listen, it's not a coincidence that Methuselah was given the privilege of being the oldest man in the world. That just shows us the long-suffering of God. It's because God is patient. He desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is exactly what we're told in 2 Peter 3:9. Listen to this. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, for all to come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to admit, I wonder, why doesn't God just go ahead and send His Son? Why didn't He just say, like old Charles Billingsley used to sing, go get your children at the midnight cry? I tell you what, if Jesus would come today, it would solve a whole lot of problems for me. I don't know about you. But you know, I run into a whole lot of people that need to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, and many of them have never heard. Now listen to me carefully. God's not asleep. He's not waiting. Listen, it's not that He doesn't hate sin. Listen to me. It's because God is patient and desires everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. But I want to tell you, Ladies and gentlemen, we can't live with one foot in Canaan, the promised land, or heaven, and one foot in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what political correctness is all about. That's what we're cramming down the throats of our children in school. That's what we're doing out here in our society. Listen to me carefully. I want to tell you, the prophets of old said this: it's either revival or ruin. It's righteousness or retribution. We can't keep living the way we're living. We can't continue to go in the direction we're going and escape the judgment of God. And then his courage for God. Did you know that Enoch was the first prophet? Did you know he's the first prophet ever mentioned in the Bible? If you look at Jude, verse 14 and 15, we see that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And in Jude, we find this: behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all those who are ungodly among them that are ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that is Enoch prophesying in his day. Do you hear the message he was preaching? He was preaching a message of judgment. He walked with God, so listen to me. He didn't hate the sinner, but he hated sin. Ladies and gentlemen, every gardener, they love flowers. They love their pole beans. They love their tomatoes. But every gardener hates weeds. And I want you to know that God hates sin. If you walk in grace on holy ground with a holy God, you cannot help but hate sin. But Enoch lived in the day almost identical to the day in which we live. It was a day of corruption on the increase, and commitment to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his church is on the decrease. It's a day of situation ethics. If it feels good, let's do it. Everybody's just doing their own thing. Everybody has become their own God. There's no respect for human life. Morality is a joke. Sex is a toy. God's just a figment of some people's imagination. Remember, this was the age after the fall, just before the flood. You know, we think we live in the day of the new morality. Ladies and gentlemen, go back and study your Old Testament. What we have is the old morality under new names in our society. Liberals want you to think that man's just getting better and better. No, we're not. We're just repeating those sins of our old sin nature that all started with the fall in the garden, and it's come on till now. Listen to what Jesus said. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They had the same thing, the same morality we do. If it feels good, do it. There are no moral absolutes. We're our own God. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Oh, we say, well, drugs are getting worse. Yeah, they are. But did you know thousands of years ago, the Chinese had been using drugs? We glorify adultery now. Well, I want you to know that when Enoch was preaching, he didn't call that an affair. He called sin by its first name. It's been 50 years since the Ice Bowl took place. Some of you are the NFL historians. Year was 1967. Green Bay Packers and the Dallas Cowboys. And guess where they had to play? Lambeau Field. Now, I want you to know it was -3 degrees. And the wind chill factor that day was -50 degrees. Can you imagine? I wonder if Billy Graham had been preaching in that stadium that day, if it had been as full as the people come and see the Green Bay Packers and the Dallas Cowboys. Well, the defensive coordinator for the Cowboys had them in the, had the team, had the defense in there before the pregame warm-ups, and he said, "Boys, we're not wearing any gloves out here today." And Bob Lilly, who was Hall of Famer with the Dallas Cowboys, he said, "Only sissies wear gloves." So they went out on the field to do the pregame warm-ups. The Green Bay Packers, they're playing on the home field. Guess what? Everyone on the team had on gloves that day. And the Dallas Cowboys not only got beat, but they had frostbite at the end of the game. Be careful. Why not become positive peer pressure for Christ with other people? Now watch this. A day of scientific progress. Tremendous strides are being made in science, engineering, technology. Back in the days of Noah, smelting was being discovered. They were going through equivalent of an industrial revolution. Cities were springing up all over the place. Agriculture, carpentry, building. Making leaps and bounds, and the world population was exploding and knowledge was increasing at a tremendous pace. Think about the technology we have now. I had to buy a new dumb phone last week. I'd had my old one since 2015. It was dropping calls. I'd call somebody and you'd answer and he'd go, "Doot." I didn't touch anything. I'm just holding in the palm of my hand. I tell you, I'd almost rather prepare for a colonoscopy than to go to the cell phone store. I'd just be honest with you. That's just customer no service. So I went in there one day with my phone. She said, "There's a little chip goes in the back of it. I'll replace that for you for free," and said, "You won't have any more problems." Before I could drive out of sight, call somebody. Doot. People call me important phone calls. Right in the middle of the phone call, doot. There's no dial tone, it's just a doot. That's all it is. So I had Tom to go with me down to the smartphone store. And so we walked in there and I said, "This is what I need." And Tom says, "Well, what he really needs is just this." But they didn't have any more flip phones. So they got me a phone. He said, "This is a good deal." It took us over in an hour. And then we really got hung up and they said, "Give us your Gmail password." I said, "What?" And so I called home. Delaine didn't have it. I didn't have it. It took two more days to get my information loaded in that phone. And as you're walking out the door from customer no service, they say, "If there's any other way we can help you, you please let us know, okay?" And guess what? When I got the new phone, the first person I called, they promised me this is a hardware problem. Ladies and gentlemen, how much time do you spend on your iPhone? How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? It's a shame. A day of spiritual unrest. Look at this. People were totally preoccupied with the good things in life. They didn't care about heaven. Holiness is irrelevant. People were living just like animals for self-gratification, self-propagation, and self-edification. It was an age of materialism. People were occupied with eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It was an age of humanism. Man had become the center of his own existence. But right in the middle of all this debauchery was a strong prophet who would stand up and call sin by its first name. I invite you this afternoon to turn on your television to the Christian channel and see how many preachers, and there's some good ones there, but how many are going to call sin by its first name? You know, I have a lot of complaints about that with my messages. But you know what? I love you enough. And I love you enough to tell your guest when you bring them here about sin. But I always balance that with the Savior. I'm going to tell you the whole truth. Now, if you need easy listening, you need to go somewhere else. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I think we're living in end times. Paul wrote, there's going to come a time when people are going to have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And there's plenty of that around. I want you to know that Enoch wouldn't have got up and talked about abortion and said, well, that's a woman's right to choose. He'd have called that murder. Isn't that horrible? I don't believe I'd go back to his church. I'm going to tell you something else. He would have seen that new law in New York that's been passed, where after the baby is now delivered, the doctor and the mother can determine if that child's going to have the privilege to live or not. He would call that infanticide. Ladies and gentlemen, if you did that to a dog or a cat in our nation right now, you'd serve time in prison. We value dogs and cats higher than we do human life. My sister sent me a pic text the other day. That's of the devil too. After you hear this, her dog tore his ACL. I had to take him to Columbia, South Carolina from Augusta to a specialist to have his knee reconstructed for $8,000. His name is Linus. He's 4.5 years old. I'm convinced. I'm executor of the will. I've never seen the will, but I think everything's going to Linus. Now, here's what she sent me. She said, there's now physical therapy and rehab for your dog after he has knee surgery. I try to learn one new thing a day. I always do. But sometimes I don't want to learn more than one. But I opened this text up. She said, I had to buy 20 physical rehabs for my dog after his surgery. And because I bought 20 in advance, she said, I got a 10% discount. Now, I'm feeling real warm already. And then she sent me this video. She said, here's Linus. I promise you, Linus is on a treadmill underwater taking physical therapy. A fool and his money soon depart. I was just quoting my daddy the whole time. Now listen to me. More and more preachers are told that just don't preach against sin. Don't say anything negative about iniquity. They should never say anything that might be offensive in the pulpit. Old Calvin Coolidge was president. He went to church one Sunday morning. Somebody interviewed him when he got out. He said, what did the preacher preach on? He said, sin. He said, well, what did he preach about? He said, he was against it. Isn't that amazing? And then God carried him away. After 300 years of walking with God, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God, he was not, for God took him. Think about that, 24-7, for 300 years, God and Enoch walked together. And one afternoon, God and Enoch are walking around. Enoch says, I think it's time to say goodnight, I'm headed back home. And God looked at him and said, I got news for you, it's time to say goodbye, world, goodbye. You going home that will be with me in heaven forever. What's the lesson there? I think it's incredible to see what happened to Enoch. He was taken. He was just raptured from the face of this earth. He was taken one day, and that's what's going to happen to every believer one of these days when Jesus comes back to this planet. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are alive. Be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. It just doesn't matter whether you go through the grave or you go through the clouds. Whether you die before Jesus returns or whether Jesus returns before you die, God's going to take us to be with Him. God has a plan. Heard about a man moved to a new neighborhood. So he decided he'd go meet his neighbors. He went to meet his next door neighbor. He knocked on his door. He said, hi, I'm John. I just moved next door. He said, I'm Jim. He said, well, I hope we're going to be good neighbors. And so Jim, the man that was already living there, said, yeah, he said, I want you to know I've been divorced 4 times. Well, you know, that's TMI if you're brand new to the neighborhood. You don't want to hear about drama. There might be some shooting going on over there. And so he said, John said, well, Jim, what happened? He said, well, I was with my first wife for 15 years and God took her home. He says, married to my second wife for 11 years and God took her home. Married my third wife for 10 years and God took her home. John said, well, Jim, what about now? He said, well, I've been with this wife for 7 years and anytime God's ready, I'm ready for him to take her home. Maybe it'll be like Enoch and Elijah raptured through the clouds. Maybe it'll be like Jesus dying on the cross. Maybe it'll be like Paul who was beheaded for his faith. But either way, if you walk with God when you die, you're going to go with God if you're saved. I was reading about this old evangelist. His name was Jacob. He served in an international country, J-O-C-O-B. And he went to a certain village and he made a friendship with a man named Cimarron. Jacob tried to lead him to Christ, and there'd been some, quote, Protestants, so-called Christians, in their village before. And so Cimarron said, listen, my own nephew was killed by those folks. I don't want anything to do with Christianity or Christians. He said they wore rich robes and they wore these big crosses. And he said that they had evil designs and lives I can't ignore. And Jacob was looking for an occasion to get Cimarron to change his line of thinking. He said, Cimarron, can I ask you a question? He said, you've got a coat you wear all the time. And Jacob said, what if I borrowed your coat and I went and robbed a bank in town and then the police were fleeing after me. They got a good look at me. They couldn't catch me. I got away. And because of the coat they knew you always wore, they went to your home and arrested you for the robbery. Well, he thought about that for a while. He said, this annoys me. And Cimarron said, why don't you leave my property? Later on, Jacob went back to talk to Cimarron, and finally, the Holy Spirit broke through to Cimarron, and Cimarron got down on the dirt and accepted Jesus as saving Lord. Cimarron bent his knee on the soil, gave his life to Christ, wiped tears, then he looked up at the missionary, and here's what he said. Thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed up to the heavens, and he whispered, you wear his coat very well. I don't know about you, but I want to be an Enoch for God. I want to walk and be familiar with God. And I want to have this testimony. I please God. And I want you to know that I'm favored by God. And ladies and gentlemen, we all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're going to be there before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you're going before the great white throne judgment. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now let me ask you, what is your exit plan for this life? With Jesus or without Jesus? But as a Christian, are we going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ because we didn't stand for Christ, because we didn't live for him, because we didn't serve him, because we were not surrendered? God's got an exit plan. Are you ready to take it? We stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.